Well, let's take our Bibles.
So I don't know why God led here tonight,
Stafford. I honestly don't, but I know that he did. And so would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? This is the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, one of these days, maybe, we'll be able to preach through the Sermon on the Mount and break it down, because there's so many truths here that are applicable to today and applied can change our lives. But we're going to focus on one verse. Sorry, Brother Hunter, this is not an expository message. This is topical. So, Matthew 7, verse 12. Would you read this familiar verse out loud together with me? Ready to begin. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. And to help me, Lord, to say what needs to be said. And to be guided by you. This message has been prepared, but we need the power. So, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this afternoon. I think there's one for the church, there's one for people, there's one for the testimonies that have been said. And just this time of sweet fellowship together, help us to be in fellowship with you as you pray to us what we need to hear. So I guess I don't know. I started to Google it. And you know, there's some websites that say there's 7 billion people in the world and some that say there's 10 billion people in the world. That's quite a bit of a difference, you know, 3 billion. I've always been under the impression it's around 9 or 10 billion people. But I know this, that number is growing every single second. And everywhere we go, forget the 10 billion or whatever, just in our community, we interact with people that we don't know. This isn't a big city, Leavenworth, Lansing. It's good size, but it's not big. But every single day, I see people I don't know. When we were in Batesville, Arkansas, I mean, we saw people we didn't know, but we often saw people we did know. You know, it's just like this. And when you see them out of their environment, then it's hard to place why you recognize them or how you know them. You know what I'm talking about? Down here at Country Club Bank, tall lady, dark hair. I'd say she's maybe 55 to 60, and I know it's dangerous to guess a lady's age, but Country Club Bank on right there by the Donut Palace. And I saw her 2 days ago at Home Depot with her husband. I'm like, and so as a pastor, I'm thinking, I want to go say hi because maybe you visited our church and I don't know, you know, like, so I almost went to that. I said, hey, how you doing? And she goes, hey, Tad, how are you? I'm like, okay, so she called me Tad. I don't work with her on post, so they just call me Tad there. And so who is she? And I was like, I'm doing good. How are you? Oh, everything's good. It's just been real busy over there. Been real busy. I'm like, yeah, I bet. And I walked away and I'm thinking, who is this lady? And then it hit me about 5 minutes later. Oh, she's the teller at the bank. Okay. But we interact with people. We may find places where, times in our lives where you just, there's a lot of people, and you want to get away from people, right? And that's not, I'm not faulting anybody for that. Sometimes Jesus had to get to his alone place. He had to have his alone time. And so I'm not making anybody feel bad about that, but you might find places where you can escape momentarily, but eventually you got to come back to the real world. You got to face reality, which means facing people. Guess what? Every time you come to church, you're going to face people. Right? That's just a reality of coming to church. You might not like people, but they're here. And you're going to have to face people. I think you like people, but that's just something that we've got to be able to do. And to maintain, I think it's important that we maintain positive relationships, because doing so can be a real challenge for many of us. I'm sure we can all identify with those feelings of wanting to get away from all people in general sometimes. But whether or not we want to admit it, human companionship is something we need. And when it comes down to it, you may say it out loud and you might be tough or try to say it on the surface, but human companionship is something we all desire. We may or may not be very good at human companionship, but we desire human companionship. We had puppies, and in Arkansas, one of them came with us here. It wasn't a puppy when we brought him here, but they loved human companionship. They just weren't very good at making humans want to be around them. They would chew on our kids' arms like crazy. They crawl up, and I know we're the owners, we've got to train them, but they're little puppies. But I'm telling you, as cute as they were, and when they wag their tails, their whole body wags, and their tongues are hanging out, and you know, that kind of thing. And, but they craved human companionship, but they sure made you want to not be around them. And sometimes we're like that dog. We're biting the people that we're supposed to be kind to. But it is something we desire. When God created Adam, he acknowledged that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He said, I will make it help me for him. And so fostering human companionship is good for us. Let me say this. Just as fostering human companionship is good for us, making enemies is detrimental for us. We don't have to live in agreement with everyone, but we should not live in a constant state of against people as well. Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I love Matthew 7:12. We just read. Kind of gives us a key for how to live peaceably with others, how to get along with anybody. So we could title this message, How to Get Along with Anybody. That would be it. It's not like 12 steps to happiness or anything like that, but there's something in this, and I'm just going to give you the outline now, magnitude, motivation, and movement to these relationships. And any Christian who can get a firm grasp on Matthew 7:12, I think is going to get along with anybody. So let's look at it again there, right at the beginning of the verse. Therefore, and you might want to underline these or highlight them, but we can read through these verses quickly and understand the main idea of it, but we got to pick out the points within the verse that allow for us to grasp that main idea. The main idea is, you know, we call this a golden rule, but the main idea is pretty obvious. But look at the first three words. Therefore, now anytime you see the word therefore, you got to go back to see what's therefore. I told Brother Hunter we're not preaching an expository message, so we're not going back to see what's therefore. Okay? We're not looking at it in context of the rest of the text tonight. But the next two words, all things. Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men shall do to you. So we're talking about the magnitude of this verse. And what's the magnitude of this verse? The magnitude of this verse is all things. It's all encompassing. And if it says, if Jesus said, by the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus said all things. What did he mean by all things? Did he mean no exceptions? Well, no, he didn't mean that. Well, then Jesus is a liar. And he's not a liar. So he said all things. So I think he meant all things. We can say all things, we can exaggerate. We can say all things, and we can mean most things. But Jesus said all things. Therefore, all things. So that would mean that he meant no exceptions, no excuses, no exemptions. In everything we do with others, we should ask this question. How would I feel if it were done to me? How would I feel if it were done to me? It includes all communication. That's typically what happens when we see people who communicate. So anytime I'm speaking with somebody else, it would be important for me to ask, how would I feel if someone said to me what I'm telling this person? How would I feel if somebody said about me what I'm getting ready to say about this person? Sometimes you might hear of information that is not your business within a church. Times you may hear of information that's not your business or the business of others. You might find out about a dispute between two people. And while you may want to, or even need to talk to them or the pastor maybe about, as a result of what you heard, we don't need to go around and tell the whole church about the disagreement, right? How would you feel if somebody was telling everyone in the church about your sins? Or your struggles? There's a verse, Ephesians 4:29. I don't know who said this, but somebody said these words, "Let every word you say go through the filter of Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We want a strong church. We want a church that is united, a church that is together, that gets along. Then it would be a church that would use Ephesians 4:29 as a filter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. So before you say it, filter it through Ephesians 4:29. Is this good to the use of edifying? And then there's a purpose behind what we say. This is the part people miss. And the purpose is this in Ephesians 4:29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what I say ought to, and I'm guilty as anybody else at not doing this, but what I say ought to minister grace to you. And what you say ought to minister grace to me and to others. So this is all encompassing. The magnitude is all things. All things would include communication. All things would also include disagreements. There's going to be disagreements. Amen? There's going to be disagreements. As long as you live on earth, you're going to have disagreements with people. And there's no way to avoid this. There's no way to get away from it. There is a biblical way to handle it. There's a right way to handle disagreements. And when you're involved in a disagreement, then apply Matthew 7, verse 12 to the situation. What's Matthew 7, 12? It's our verse. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You got to think about how you would want to be treated and what would you want from the other person. Well, what are some things you would want from the other person? I think one of them is you would want to be respected. I think everybody here would want to be respected. Now, there's the right way to want to be respected, and there's the wrong way to want to be respected. The wrong way would be pride or you know, you owe me respect. No, no, but it's right to want to be respected. Obviously, you would disagree with people who hold viewpoints completely contradictory to the Bible. And if somebody's contradictory to the Bible, you should disagree with them. Okay? There's going to be disagreements there. There should be disagreements there. I'm not out to pick a fight, but I know where I stand on the Word of God. And if somebody disagrees, or if somebody has a different stance, I disagree with them. I'm not trying to be mean. I just do. And so while we don't have to agree with their viewpoint, you can still respect the person. I disagree with them, but I respect them as an individual. And I think there's some things missing in Christianity that we see in the secular world, in the business world, or in people who are trying to have unity to get a job done, or in their endeavors that they have to do. It might be fake, it might not be real, but they're at least doing it. And I think it's missing in a lot of Christianity where, you know, people are, I found that there's Christians who are not courteous when they speak, but I found unsaved people courteous when they speak. And where they don't belittle others' intelligence because of their viewpoint. Now, I know it's out there, but still you find it, especially when they have the same endeavor, the same goal, the same purpose in mind. As we talked about earlier today, we do have the same purpose as a church, amen? So as having the same purpose, we got to think about how you would feel when you're not respected in a disagreement. And you probably have a hard time seeing the other person's point simply because you're offended by how they're treating you. We can be so easily offended. "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." But when we get to that point, we can't hear what somebody else is saying. In any argument, you also want to be understood. And you hate being in discussions where you don't get your two cents in. and the other person's always interrupting what you're saying. Nobody likes to be misunderstood, but when you're in a disagreement, you got to allow the other person to speak. Something else that it said that it means when it says all things, all communication, all disagreements. It also includes all correction. All correction. I don't know how many of you enjoyed being corrected by your parents. Anybody? You loved it. Just, man, I can't wait to be corrected by my parents. But there was a Jesse. Yeah. Good, because they got a long way to go, brother. I'm glad you enjoy it. Get used to it. Nobody enjoys being corrected, but there's a time for it, isn't there? There's a time for it. Anytime you correct somebody, if it's your place to correct somebody, you need wisdom, and it should be handled with prayer. Right? Should be handled with prayer. Instead, we far too often tell somebody off without even thinking about the fact that God might not be involved in this conversation to begin with. We should handle it with prayer. No one wants to be corrected by a hypocrite either. Again, applying the golden rule, how would you feel if someone struggling with obvious sin pointed out sin in your life? They might be right. Truth is truth, no matter who says it. But that's why Jesus said just a few verses before in Matthew 7, verse 3, and why beholdest thou, or just a couple verses later, where is it? Yeah, verse 3, 7 verse before. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When we do have to be corrected, we want it to be done from somebody with a sincere heart of love and concern. And so if that's what we want, if we want somebody to correct us with a sincere heart of love and concern, then that should be our heart and concern when we correct other people as well. Another thing this includes is witnessing opportunities. All things, all witnessing opportunities. You know, there's multiple ways to share the gospel with somebody, but the message is always the same, right? Ask yourself this question. If I were the person being taught the gospel, how would I want to be witnessed to? That's not the easiest thing to do, since people respond differently. But most of us would probably agree we would want somebody to at least demonstrate genuine care and communication. We have people in the church that do that. I've witnessed several people witnessing to others and just a heart of love and care, and not, you know, turn or burn, brother. You know, get right or get left. That's not our mentality here in this church. We care about people. It also includes all prayers, all things. Somebody says they're praying for you and you're going through a trial. Is it important to you that they actually pray? It is. We say it flippantly, I'll pray for you, brother. But are we? We ought to be praying for each other's requests as if they are our own. Concern and compassion, consistency. And then we ought to rejoice when those prayers are answered. Amen? It includes all actions. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you appreciate it when people are considerate and thoughtful? And we can all, and some of us are doing it right now, possibly think of somebody who should have been considerate and they weren't. That's not the point of this. We don't need to be thinking that way. But just as you're grateful for the kindness of others, as you're grateful for the consideration of others, you should reciprocate that same spirit, not to those people that were nice to you only, but to those who were not considerate. To those who were not thoughtful. That's what the love of Christ is. It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to us. So easy to be kind to people who are thoughtful of us. But it's not easy to be somebody who's dropped it off. It's not easy to be nice to somebody who has not been there, not been themselves, not been kind, not been considerate. Because that's the spirit of Christ. That's the spirit that God wants to place in your life. Think about how you want others to treat you and then show that same compassion towards others. So that's the magnitude of all things. But we got the motivation. What's the motivation? Look at verse 12. That men should do to you. That's the golden rule right there, that men should do to you. A lot of religions have something similar to the golden rule. Confucianism is do not do to others what you would not like yourself. Then there will be no resentment against you, either in the family or in the state. Buddhism, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. So if it wasn't hurtful to you, you can go and hurt them in a way that, you know, is not hurtful to you. Let's get that one. Hinduism, this is the sum of duty. Do not unto others what you would not have them do unto you. Isn't it interesting how all these religions have some sort of derivative of the Bible? Our motivation is unlike these religions, because our motivation is not negative. Every single one of those had a negative connotation to it. They state their golden rule by stating that we should not treat people the way we don't want to be treated. And the problem with that is it's selfish. The motivation has to do with an anticipated outcome. The motivation has to do with kindness in return. In other words, I'm only being nice to you because I want you to be nice to me. That's the idea of what they're saying. That's not motivation in Christianity. The motivation given by Christ had nothing to do with himself. Christ's motivation had nothing to do with how he was going to be treated in return. And as Christians, our motivation is to honor the Lord and to be a blessing to others. Matthew 7:12 actually follows several verses. And we're not preaching this, so it's still not expository. But go back to verse 1, all right? Look at it if you would. Now we're going to see what it's there for, but we're not really going to spend time on it. Judge not, that ye be not judged. That's a big one right there. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a lot of challenging passages here about putting others first, putting others before us. And verse 12 is kind of the capstone of that sermon. It summarizes why we do it. And the passage is an example of what Jesus was teaching all through the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, in chapter 5, verses 40 through 45, the context of that passage makes clear that we ought to be doing things out of a pure heart. And just go study it yourself and realize why it's there. The world's motivation is selfishness. I'm going to say that one more time. The world's motivation, their whole point in living is selfishness. It's all about themselves. All about making money. All about getting toys. All about entertainment. All about making themselves feel good, looking better, and staying younger. All selfishness. And our motivation in the love of Christ is others. All about others. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Here's the movement. Next word. Do. Do. That's a command of action. If you desire that they would do it for you, great. You do it for them. That's what he's saying. This verse is so taken out of context. Like the other religions. Treat others well so you can be treated well. That's how people interpret it. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, whatever you desire, people treat, however you desire people treat you, okay, it's no longer about you. You do it for them. Do for them. If we're going to live out Matthew 7:12, you got to make a conscientious decision to do so. You won't see the fruit of this verse if you're minding your own business or trying to get things for yourself. You're also not going to see the fruit of this verse if you're trying to avoid conflict. You have to actually do what you would appreciate being done to you. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And to apply the golden rule in your life, there's got to be action. Got to be action. It's a personal thing. You personally must do to others what you would have them do to you. If it's not personal, then your personal relationships won't be what they ought to be. It's not only a personal thing, it's a positive thing. Christ did not say what not to do. His command was a positive command. As you do things for others with a positive attitude, with positive motives, you have an opportunity to be a blessing to others in a way that would bless you. So in other words, what you do to others, you're ultimately doing to Christ. Right? Is that what Jesus said? Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, you do also unto me. So what you do for others, you're doing it for Jesus Christ. When you serve others with the right motivation and you expect nothing in return, you find yourself feeling more blessed than the person you serve. It's a blessing to be a blessing. When you think about doing things for others, you convince yourself that you'll be much happier if you just seek your own best interest. But in reality, when you strive to please others, you end up being pleased yourself. When should I do this, Pastor? I just got some quick statements. And we're done. All right, these are just statements that would help us out. The minute the Holy Spirit lays anything on your heart, obey His impulse. Don't wait for a better time. Don't wait for a more convenient circumstance, because they'll never come. Obey the Holy Spirit immediately. Do it privately. There's some practical tips here. Just do it privately. Don't look for applause or recognition of others. There's somebody, I don't know who it was. Still don't know who it was. I don't need to know. Somebody reminded me. Miss Tracy. I don't need to know who it was. Somebody gave our neighbors that moved in two houses down a welcome basket. And the reason I know is because I got a letter in the mailbox that said, "I want to thank Northwest Baptist Church for the welcome basket that we received." Well, I know I've done something like that. I know Miss Tracy has done something like that. I know my wife has done something like that. Well, I asked my wife. She didn't know who did it. So I'm like, I was going to do it, and I want to know who did it. And I just kind of wanted to thank them for doing it. It's kind of my point. And I asked Miss Tracy. She goes, "No, it wasn't me." I was like, "Okay, well, I'm just trying to figure out who it was." She goes, "Why?" I was like, "Shut up." No, she was right. She was right. I don't need to know. I don't need to know. I'm glad somebody did, though. And that's the point that I'm trying to make is we shouldn't want to do things for recognition. I'd still like to know just because, you know, I don't know. But anyways, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? I got to listen to that counsel. It doesn't matter. But my point is whoever did that had the right heart. So they weren't looking for recognition. And they credited Northwest Baptist Church as the one doing it. And they're part of the church. So the church did do it, I suppose, but that's a perfect example of doing things privately. You know, if God wants others to know, He'll make sure they find out. It's not our job to broadcast our good deeds. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Matthew 6:1-4, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. How about this? How about doing things plentifully? We shouldn't have a minimalism spirit. In other words, if I'm going to do something for God, how much effort should I put into it? How much effort did Jesus put into saving my soul? How much of himself did he give? Should I do the bare minimum of good deeds each day? Or should I pray for God to give me abundant opportunities to serve? If you pray for God to give you abundant opportunities, guess what? You're going to get overloaded. You're like, well, that's why I don't pray for it. Oh, I can go back 3 points before. It's a blessing to serve. How passionate should I be? See, a lot of people practice the golden rule merely out of guilt or out of obligation. But there's an alternative option here in Matthew 7:12, is your passion. Passion is a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. Be enthusiastic and excited about living out Matthew 7:12. You know, it's no secret that no matter how hard we try, there's going to be some people that just, or their personalities just don't mesh with ours. They just don't. And again, this is our church family. It's almost like a family talk here. And this is not a rebuke, because I can't even think of any situations. I just know the Lord led in this direction tonight. That's all I know. I think that getting along, and it's more than getting along, but you get what I'm saying. Getting along is kind of crucial for a church family. Amen. And we all have maybe select people that we're closer to, and that's great. And we all have people that we enjoy being around, and that's great. And then there might be somebody who there's nothing wrong. You just, you know, you might not enjoy being around that person so much. I'm saying this. We don't all have to be each other's best friends, right? We don't have to be, I don't have to be every single person's best friend, and you don't have to be every single person's best friend in here. But as Christians, we have no reason not to love one another. We have no reason not to get along with people. We can be kind even to those who hate us. Because of God's love in our hearts, you can demonstrate that love to others. Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when you're not right with others, you're not right with God. To be in contention with our brethren in Christ is to be in contention against Christ. So it's got to be made right. Let's go to 1 John 4:20 and we'll read this out loud. We'll read that. Actually, we're going to read verse 20 and then verses 7 and 8. Would you read verse 20 out loud with me? Ready, begin. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, to clear the air, that is not talking about salvation. He's writing to Christians. Christians can be liars. Okay? He did not say, you're not saved. That is not what he said. He just said, if you're saying you love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. A Christian can live their life without loving God. They can't. I don't get it. No. You can be positionally saved, but have lost your first love for God. Very, absolutely. You love that he died on the cross for you, but you lost your love for God. So if we're not. It's not if we're not getting along, so I said. If there's hate here. There's hate. I don't love God like I should either. Because if I love my wife, and I absolutely love my wife, then I'm gonna love the things that she loves to do as well. It wouldn't be my first pick, but I'm going to love going to Hobby Lobby with her. She's going to love going hunting with me. It's a trade-off. But really, if you love Christ, you love what Jesus loves. And you hate what Jesus hates. Right? And if you're going to love what Jesus loves, he loves the person you hate. And that's kind of going to be a problem with you and God. So, but let's finish on a good verse, all right? Look at verse 7 and 8. Read these out loud with me. Verse 7, ready to begin. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you're at odds with anyone, seek to settle that contention as soon as possible. And how do we do that? Humble yourself. Be willing to apologize for anything that you've done. From that point forward, apply Matthew 7, verse 12 to your life. And you'll see how God will work in you, literally, to get along with anybody. I'm so thankful for our church. And the fellowship was mentioned so many times in the testimonies. And I'm so thankful for the fellowship here and the love of our church. And it's a family. That was mentioned over and over again. This is a family. I'm grateful for this family of God. Aren't you? But let's strive to just make it stronger and stronger. Again, this isn't a rebuke. There's nothing in mind at all. This is just something the Lord laid on my heart. I want to do more for the Lord. We can't ever get to a place where we feel like we've arrived.